are going to continue on in a series that we started a couple weeks ago. It's called Encounters with Jesus. And what we're doing is just talking through different people in the Bible who encountered Jesus and what happened there. And an encounter sounds like a chance thing. Like you just kind of, I was in Menards and I ran into Jeff, and that was an encounter or something like that. And some of these encounters, as you read through the Bible, they're like that. They almost seem chance. But most of them, I think, were more, there was something behind them. Either Jesus went looking for someone or someone came looking for Jesus, and there was an encounter. And so what we're doing, the reason we're doing this series is not just to tell these stories, it's to help us to understand two things. Number one, that you and I still encounter Jesus. We still do. Nothing has changed there. You know, we look back at that time in history when Jesus was walking on the earth and think, man, it would have been nice to run into Jesus at Menards or someplace and just to kind of see him physically. And we think those people had something that we don't have. Well, I don't think that's true. They had something that we have. They had it differently. They experience Jesus in some different ways, but you and I encounter him just as much because he hasn't changed. He's not gone. He's not dead. Jesus says, I'm leaving here. He left this earth, but he said, I'm sending the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of theology tied up in there, but the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God the Father are all one. And so Jesus is still here. God is still here, and you and I encounter him still because he still comes looking for us. We still come looking for him. So we read these stories not to look at what happened to someone else, but to recognize that this is our life as well. The second reason we read them is to make the most of our encounters with Jesus. Our encounters won't follow their script. You know, when we read today about the rich young ruler, your encounter and my encounter with God won't be exactly like that any more than if I ran into Jeff and Menards and you ran into Jeff and Menards, it wouldn't be exactly the same thing. Jeff doesn't have a script that he says to everybody. Do you? Yeah, I don't. No. Your encounter would be a little bit different because you're different. So when you encounter Jesus, when the two of you are interacting, it's not going to follow exactly what happens here, but just like Jesus is the same now as he was back then, people are the same now as we were back then. The things that I deal with are the same as the things that people back then dealt with. Our circumstances have changed, our surroundings have changed, but our basic motivations and desires and needs are no different. The people back then needed the same things and looked for the same things that you and I look for now. Identity, purpose, relationships, love. We had the same physical needs. I need to eat. I need to have a place to stay. I need clothes to wear. Nothing has changed, just the circumstances. So we read through these things just to help us to understand that this is our lot as well as theirs. We encounter Jesus just like they do. He comes looking for us. We come looking for him. And we read these stories to remind ourselves that this is what our life is like, and to get a picture of what it might look like, okay? So that's what we're doing. So today, this is the third in the series, and there are many encounters. When you read through the Gospels, it's just one, it's a story of people interacting with Jesus all the time. We're only looking at four of them. We're on the third one today. And it's the story of the rich young ruler, which is a great, wouldn't you like that to be you? Who are you? Oh, I'm the rich young ruler. Hey, you kind of got the world by the tail. I'm rich, I'm young, and I'm in charge. Sign me up for rich young ruler school. But lest we think, oh, this is nothing that I can relate to, remember what I just said. No matter what his circumstances were, his basic needs are the same as yours and mine. And so we're going to look at this today. And this story is in, we're going to look at it in the book of Mark, chapter 10, and I'm going to read it here in a minute. It's not very long. It also appears in two other Gospels and a little bit different. And it's fun sometimes to read these accounts in the different Gospels because it's kind of like, well, it is. It's hearing the same event from three different people's perspectives. And if three of you got together this afternoon and talked about what happened in church today, you'd all have a little bit different take on it. Even though what happened is what happened, and you all saw it, you'd all have a little bit of a different take. So reading these stories from the different Gospels can be helpful. This one shows up three times. We're going to look at it in Mark chapter 10. It's also in Matthew 19. You could compare that one, and in Luke 18, okay? But we're going to read this, and I'm just going to read this encounter. It's not very long. It's, what is it, six verses. I'll read it, and then we're going to kind of think about the story, just some observations about this interaction that Jesus and the rich young ruler had. Then we're going to begin to apply it, okay? What do we learn from this, and how do you and I apply this to our lives? What can we take away from it? So here we go. I'm going to read in Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to start reading in verse 17. And I'm in the NIV, so you can follow along or just listen. Mark 10, 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. All right. The part about the rich young ruler shows up in the other Gospels. I didn't just make that up, but the other Gospels refer to him that way. Here we just see he's a young man, comes running up to Jesus. So let's just kind of think through this. We won't walk through it verse by verse, but just some observations that as I thought about this and studied it, I thought of. Here's the first one. This young man, this rich young ruler, sincerely wanted to respond well to God. He was sincere. He wanted to respond well to God. In verse 17, it says, page over here. It says, this man ran up to him and fell on his knees. He had heard about Jesus, obviously. He knew who he was. And something in this young man was motivated to come to him. And the question he had is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is a guy who had been thinking about God. This is a guy who wasn't, he knew God was real, I assume. He had a sincere desire to be right with God. He had a sincere desire, I think, to respond well. Some of the people that Jesus interacted with in the Bible didn't. Sometimes people interacted with him and they had ulterior motives. They wanted to trap him in his words. They were his enemies and they were trying to catch him. Some people were trying to get something, like the guy who came and said, "Hey, make my brother divide the inheritance with me." Some people were trying to use Jesus to get what they wanted. I think this guy had a sincere desire to respond well. He knew God was real. That meant something to him. He understood something about Jesus. I don't know if this rich young ruler believed that Jesus was the Messiah, really understood who Jesus was, but he saw Jesus as someone who could help him in his quest to respond well to God. So I think, first of all, I think this guy had a sincere desire to respond to God. And he came looking for Jesus. And he came humbly. You know, he ran up to him and fell on his knees. This was not, he was really willing and eager to hear what Jesus had to say. I think that's good to recognize right off the bat. But here's a second observation I have. I think the rich young ruler's paradigm was off. In other words, he was looking at this thing, he was looking at having a relationship with God, he was looking at responding to God and thinking it's this way, and it really wasn't that way. Here's why I say that. Jesus Jesus' answer to him is interesting, isn't it? This guy runs up and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you'd think Jesus would say to him, "Well, I'm the Messiah. I'm going to die for your sins." He'd share the gospel with him. But the first thing Jesus says is, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except the Father." And when you read that, it can almost seem, I don't know how that helps here. What was the point of that? And if it was kind of fun, and, well, I don't know. The way I prepare for these messages, I'll start and I'll write things out. And so I got to this verse, and I'm taking notes and writing things, and I wrote down, "Jesus, what did you mean?" I don't know what you're talking about there. And I thought about it. Here's a suggestion. Here's what I think maybe Jesus was getting at, and I think this is borne out as we go through the rest of this encounter. I think this young ruler's paradigm was this: I want to respond well to God, I want to be right with God, and the way that that happens is I perform well, I be good. If I'm good enough, then God will accept me. And so he's looking at Jesus and saying, "Well, you're good. You're good enough. You're performing well. You're succeeding. So you must know how good is good enough. You must know the things that are really important, the ways that I have to perform so that I can be right with God. I think you're right with God, and so you must be doing it right. So tell me how to do it right." I think that's perhaps what this rich young ruler was thinking. If that's what he was thinking, whatever he was thinking, Jesus had an advantage that you and I don't have. He could see right into this young man's heart. And when this young man asked the question, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus could see all of the background there, I think. He could understand where this young man was coming from. He could understand really what was behind the question and what he was looking for. And Jesus, I think, first thing he did was challenge his paradigm. You're wanting to be good and wanting to know how good is good enough. Well, that's the wrong question. Why are you asking me who's good? Why are you calling me good? Nobody is good. I don't know that. I think that's maybe what he meant. And it's backed up, I think, by what Jesus said next. Because I think Jesus then answered the young man's question according to his paradigm. Because look what he says. "You know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." Here's all the things that you're supposed to do. You're supposed to do all of this stuff. These are what the commandments say. And so Jesus looked at this guy, and the guy says, "What do I have to do to be right with God?" "Good teacher, well, nobody's good. But here's what you have to do." And it's almost like Jesus challenged his paradigm and then answered him according to his paradigm. Does that make sense? I think that's what's going on here. I think Jesus is leading this young man. He's seeing where he's at, seeing his sincere desire, recognizing he's seeing it incorrectly, and now Jesus is starting to lead him to a different place. Your paradigm is off. Why? Well, according to your paradigm, here's what you should do. According to what you think, you have to be good. Here's the good things you should do. Okay? I think his paradigm was off. Here's the third observation I have. And this is my understanding of this. Before I get there, here's something fun for you to do this afternoon. And this would really be good. Go home and look at the commandments that Jesus told this young man. He gave them 6 of the 10 commandments. Go back in Exodus 20, that's where the 10 commandments are listed, and see the 4 that Jesus didn't say. It'd be really interesting. I'd encourage you to go do that. He gave him 6, and he skipped 4. Look at the 6 he gave and compare them to the 4 that he didn't give, and I think it even backs up even further. What Jesus is doing here is he's saying, you're looking at what you can accomplish. Your whole thought about how to please God is you need to accomplish and produce something. And so Jesus gives him this. He speaks to what I think this young man's paradigm is. But here's the third observation. I think everybody in this interaction, Jesus and the rich young ruler, everybody knew that that wasn't enough. Everybody knew that it was off. I think the rich young ruler knew it was off. Here's why I say that. Because Jesus said, here's what you have to do to inherit eternal life. Do all these things. The rich young ruler declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. If he's kept all of these things since he was a boy, and he still feels inside him something is not right. All of the commandments, he says, I've kept them. And still something doesn't seem right. I know there's more. If he really thought, if this rich young ruler really thought, if I just perform well enough, then God will appreciate me. Well, he's performed. He's done it. He's kept all of these commandments, and he still sincerely is looking for something else. It just seems like there's something else, Jesus, and I wondered maybe if you could tell me what I'm missing. I've performed all of these things, but it doesn't feel right. It's still not right. I know there's more to a relationship with God than I'm experiencing. I think that's what's happening here, because clearly this young man needed something else. Keeping the commandments, even as he's done them, hasn't been enough. So he knew it wasn't right. He knew that it wasn't enough. He knew that being good, at least good in the way he understood it, wasn't enough to make him right with God. And Jesus knew it as well. Jesus knew that this was off. And so Jesus now gives him a different paradigm. So this young ruler came to him sincerely wanting to respond well to God. Jesus looked at him and knew his paradigm was off. You're trying to earn your way into this. You can't. And I'm going to show you. Here's all the things you have to do. Well, I've done them, and it's still not enough. You're right, Jesus said. And now Jesus begins to give this guy a different paradigm. And the reason I'm reading this out of Mark is for this sentence. I love this. Jesus looked at him and loved him. I just love that. Jesus looked at this young, foolish, arrogant man and loved him. You know, I can't be a rich young ruler, but I can be foolish and arrogant. And Jesus loved this young man in spite of his foolishness and his arrogance. And I think he loved him for two reasons. One is because he created him. And two was because this young man was sincere, I think. But Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, I'll help you now to have a different paradigm. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. It's a different paradigm. You want to be right with God. It doesn't have to do with success. You can't succeed your way into God's good graces. You can't produce enough to be okay with God. There's no amount of commandments that you can obey that will make you right with God. There's something else. It's not success. You want to be right with God, it's surrender. Surrender, not success. This young man, this rich young ruler who had probably succeeded at everything in his life. He's rich, he's in charge. He's the beautiful people. He's living the American dream in Israel many years ago. And that's not what makes him right with God. Success isn't what you're shooting for, young man. It's surrender. You want to be right with God? The way to it is not to produce, it's to surrender. The way to it is not to succeed, it's to surrender. And then the last thing, the last observation I see is this young man's response. And this is sad, very sad. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He was sad, but the worst part is that he left. He left. He was sad and he left. And he didn't follow. Jesus offered him something. You want to be right with me? Come, you can. You can be with me. But he couldn't respond to this new paradigm. This rich young ruler, when Jesus said, okay, your paradigm is off. Here's the new paradigm. It's not success. It's surrender. He couldn't respond to that. He wasn't willing or couldn't respond to that, and he went away. And even though he sincerely desired to be right with God, when it came right down to it, he wasn't willing to respond well. Okay, that's what I see here. Those are the observations I have as I read through this thing. Now, let's start to unpack this a little bit. Let's try to understand what's going on in here and how can I apply it to me. First of all, I'd just like to circle back to what I think is the greatest, the biggest lesson here in this that has to do, again, with you and I and our interactions with God, and that's that idea of surrender, not success. The way we interact with God, the way we enter into relationship with God, let's put it that way, the way you and I enter into relationship with God is by surrendering to Him, not succeeding. It's accepting, not earning. We surrender to God, not win Him. And I think that's true, that God's desire for all of these people and for all of us is for relationship. God created us to have relationship with Him. That was the point of God making us, I believe. He wanted us to have a relationship with Him and Him have a relationship with us. He wanted to be our Father. He wanted to be our friend, our lover, our King. He wanted to be our provider. He wanted us to respond to Him then as His children, His friends. Just like that relationship of a husband and a wife where there's passion and emotion wrapped up in it, where He's the King and we are His servants. God's desire was always for relationship with you, with all of these people. Every step into that relationship, we enter into it through surrender, not success. We begin our relationship with God by getting saved, by salvation. Because when God created us to know Him and to be all those things for us, He also gave us the choice as to whether we would accept that or not. And sin is rejecting God, saying to God, no, I don't want you to be my Father. I don't want you to be my friend. I want to provide for myself. I want to be my own master. It's turning our back on and saying, you've offered me all these relationships. I'm going to go find them somewhere else. Or at the very least, I'm going to take some of these and get mine somewhere else. God says, I will not do that. It's all or nothing. I am either God or I'm not. And you can choose. And we chose to reject God. And Jesus came to pay that penalty. The wages of sin is death. My sin deserves separation. I am dead spiritually because of my sin apart from God. Until Jesus came and paid the penalty for my sins. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. If you're going to begin a relationship with God, all of us are born into a world of sin. If you're going to start a relationship with God, it starts with surrender. And when we talk about salvation, that first step of a relationship with God, it is in surrender. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. Many of you can quote that. I'm sure, Steve, you could quote that because you probably memorized that one in Awana. Who knows that verse? Someone does. Go ahead. Put you on the spot, didn't I? It is by grace. No, that's it. It is by grace we've been saved through faith, not by works, so that no man can boast. I didn't get it right either, but it's in there. We enter into salvation because it's a free gift. What I've earned, my success when it comes to being right with God, is death. That's what I've succeeded in winning, is death, because I'm a sinner. But the free gift of God is eternal life. If I want to enter into the relationship with God, it's not that I can earn it, not by works, but by surrendering. You paid the penalty for my sins. I'm helpless. You have to save me. We enter into our first relationship with God through surrender, not succeeding. And then, after we're saved and God says you've been born again, now you're brought back into a right relationship with God, every step of our relationship after that is about surrendering, not succeeding. We think discipleship is about succeeding, and it looks more like it, because as we grow and mature as Christians, we can do things better, we produce more, but we enter into our relationship with God, not the, our discipleship relationship with God, our following Him through surrender. I love the verse in Luke 9:23. Anyone know that one? I should know this one. Jesus said, if anyone would be my disciple, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is not a command to succeed. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. It's surrender. You want to walk with Jesus through your life. You want to grow to be a powerful, mature Christian. You enter into that not through succeeding, but by surrendering. I will deny myself. I will die to this world, and I will follow you. I think that's the greatest lesson of this, at least that I see. This encounter, to me, reminds me that my relationship with God, I enter into it every step of the way through surrendering, not through succeeding. Through accepting, not producing. That's my takeaway from this. With that in mind, let's now take the next step and apply this to ourselves. What does it look like if I'm going to take some lessons? And as I encounter Jesus in my life, how do I take these lessons and apply them to me? Well, to do that, this encounter comes with a little bit of commentary. Some don't. This encounter comes with some commentary, because after Jesus has this encounter with the rich young ruler and the rich young ruler leaves, we see inside of Jesus' circle, and he begins to talk about this encounter with his disciples. And so I'm going to read the next few verses. I'm still in Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to read the next few verses, starting with verse 23. This is right exactly after, at this the man's fell, he went away, at this the man's face fell, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Here we go. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Or how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. All right, a lot in there. But I think it helps us, and let's just kind of think through this a little bit. As we're looking at this rich young ruler, he sincerely wanted to respond well to God, but the paradigm was off. He thought he could succeed and earn his way, and Jesus said, no, you can't. It's surrender. And that was hard for the rich young ruler, and he went away sad. Now we see Jesus kind of helping his disciples to understand it so that they could learn and respond differently, perhaps. And so what do we see here? Well, how do we apply this to ourselves? Just a couple of thoughts as I unpack that passage. And here's the first one. I think as humans, you know, we said at the beginning that the basic principles of humanity are the same now as they were back then. I believe that. And I think that one thing is true of us as humans is this. We like success more than we like surrender. I would rather succeed than surrender. Most of us would. Most of us would. Success means that I've done well. And there's nothing wrong with doing well. That's not a bad thing. Surrender means that I can't do something and you have to take care of me, or I have to give up, acknowledge that I'm wrong or something. Okay, I need to do that sometimes, but given the choice between the two, I like success more than I like surrender. I think that's true for most of us. I think that's true for most of us. And I think that's why Jesus says it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because there's something wrong with money? No, it's this. If you're rich, you have tasted success, and it is difficult to give up. people who are rich, people who have succeeded, it's hard to give up. And really think about it in those terms. Once we have tasted success, we like that. It's intoxicating, and we'd like some more. When Jesus says, no, if you really want to succeed, you need to surrender. Give up your success. Not seek success. You surrender instead. It's interesting. When I spoke 2 weeks ago, I talked about blind Bartimaeus, if you were here. That's actually in Mark 10 as well. It's just a few verses later we see Jesus interacting with blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus was blind. He had nothing. He was the opposite of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler was successful and wealthy and in charge. Blind Bartimaeus was old and blind and poor and destitute. When blind Bartimaeus interacted with Jesus, he rejoiced. He threw away his cloak. He followed Jesus. And I think it was easier to surrender when you have to. Bartimaeus didn't have much choice. I got nothing as it is, so I might as well surrender. The rich young ruler thought, no, I got some stuff. In our mind, we'll surrender when we have to, but I'd rather not, so if I don't think I have to, it's difficult. Does that make sense? We would rather succeed than surrender for all kinds of reasons, and Jesus knows that, and he says that. It's hard. When you've tasted success, it is difficult to give up. I think that's what he's saying there. Here's a second thing that's true of you and I, that was true of them back then. That's this: we are easily lied to. Because we like success more than surrender, we are easily lied to. And that our enemy, the devil, he is real and he lies to us. That's what he does. He's the father of lies, Jesus says. He tells us things that aren't true, and we buy it. When he tells us, it's good for you to succeed. And that's really how you're going to be taken care of. We buy it. Think about, if you're familiar, there's another thing you can do this afternoon. Go read the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And what the devil did there was lie to Eve about this. You know what? God is trying to keep something from you, and you can be more than you have been. If you eat that apple that God said don't eat, you're not going to die. That's not true. Here's what's really going to happen. You are going to be wise. You're going to succeed. You're going to be more like God. He offered Eve the chance to succeed. Don't surrender to God's direction. Take what you want and become what you can become. And she bought it. You and I buy that. There's something in us that wants that to be true. I can take what I need and become what I want to become. There's something in us that wants that to be true, and so when the devil whispers it to us, we're easily lied to. This rich young ruler was easily lied to. You got a lot of stuff. Give it up? Are you nuts? Give it up? Are you insane? Why would you give up your wealth? You've earned it. What is God trying to do? Turn you into a beggar that now you have to come crawling to him? Yeah. But something in us doesn't want that. So we were easily lied to. All right. Let's bring this home. Let's bring this home. And ask and do it this way. When you encounter Jesus. Remember, we said this whole thing is not just to go look back at them. It's isn't going to happen with you. It will. Because Jesus comes looking for you. He said, I come to seek and save those who are lost. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, he is coming to find you. And you will encounter him. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior and you have become God's child, now you go to him and he still comes to you. You will encounter Jesus just like the rich young ruler. When you do, looking at this interaction, what do we learn? How can we be prepared, perhaps, to respond well? And I have two questions that you can ask yourself. Here's this. Here's the first. What is Jesus asking you to surrender? What is Jesus asking you to surrender? Both blind Bartimaeus and the rich young ruler were asked to surrender. Different things, but they were asked to surrender. What is Jesus asking you to surrender? And it could be many things. Is he asking you to surrender control? Is he asking you to surrender your time? Is he asking you to surrender your property, your wealth? Is he asking you to surrender your dreams? I think for me that's been one of the most difficult ones. There have been times in my life when Jesus has said, if you want to keep following me, you need to give up that dream, Rob. It's hard. It's hard for your dreams to die. Is he asking you to surrender relationships? What is it that Jesus is asking you to surrender? And lest we think that we can escape this, I don't believe that we can, because I believe what I said, that every interaction with Jesus, we move deeper into relationship through surrender, not success. What is Jesus asking you to surrender? But here's the second question, and this is just as important. Do you believe that God can and will do better? If you don't believe, if you think God's just asking me to give something up and then that's the end of it, it's going to be really hard. But I love reading the end here. Peter said, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, I know. And you're better off. You're going to be taken care of. You're going to receive everything you need here and in the age to come, eternal life. Other places, he said, God is not going to forget your work. Do you believe? Listen to me very, very carefully and ask yourself this question deeply, because it's important. Do you believe that God can and will do better for you than you can do for yourself? Or is your provision, your happiness, your maturity, is everything that you want in life dependent on your success? Or is it dependent on God? Now, don't get me wrong. I am a firm believer that God will ask you to do things and he will get you to work. This is not, I'm just going to sit around and stuff's going to fly to me. No, not that at all. God will ask more of you than you think you have to give. But it begins with surrender. Are you willing to surrender whatever Jesus is asking of you? If he's asking you for your dreams, I've had to ask the question, well, Lord, if I give up my dreams, that seems like what's going to make my life worth living. But I'm going to have to believe that if I give those to you, my life will be worth living for some other reason, and you're going to have to give it to me. Do you believe that? That God can and will do better than whatever it is he's asking you to surrender? These are good questions to chew on. Good questions to chew on. I believe all of us at different times in our life are faced with those two questions, because we encounter Jesus and he says, come and follow me. But every time, if you're going to come and be with me, there's a promise of something wonderful, but it begins with you surrendering something. What is Jesus asking you to surrender? Do you believe God can and will do better? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you can and will do better. I believe that with all my heart. With all my heart, I believe that you can and will do better for each of us, because you know us and love us. Just like that rich young ruler, you loved that foolish, arrogant young man. You loved him, and you offered him what his heart desired, and you do that with all of us. It doesn't matter where we've come from or what we struggle with or what we've accomplished or what we haven't. None of that matters. You see us, you love us, you invite us deeper with you. Help us to be willing. Help us to be willing. But I believe that it begins with a surrender. We're easily lied to, Lord. We need help. We need help to see past the lies. We need courage to believe you. Please give them to us, Lord, so that we can be men and women who respond well, who follow, who are willing to come with you. I just pray that for myself and for everybody here, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.